now have opportunity to hear the message, Living by Faith, from our brother Horace McPherson. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. We are blessed this evening to stand in the congregation of the living and privileged to be in the house of God or the house of prayer. It was David the psalmist, as most of you know, who wrote those wonderful psalms. He achieved great things in his life, but he was a troubled man on many occasions. He was troubled about the things which were around him. He was concerned about his own life and of the future. Where would he go? How would he find out all these answers? We're told in the Psalms that he gives us the answer. He said, when I was troubled and concerned about my own life and the world around them that seemed to be in a more advantageous place than I am as a man of God, he said, I went into the house of God. I went amongst the congregation of faithful, and I bowed the knee before the throne on high. And there I got answers. And so, friends, this evening what I want to do is to share with you a consideration of a power that is at our disposal. And if we tap into this reservoir of this power, it is surprising what we can achieve. If we come in, if we take advantage of this power, we can deal with severe pain. In fact, there are occasions when people have drawn upon this power and use it to the full, that the pain has gone away. In our lives, and the lives of all of us, all we've experienced anxiety and tension and concern of the things of tomorrow. But if we use this power rightly, we can be masters of all these problems and these difficulties of life. It is a power which is unlimited if we use it right. If we use the power right and sap into it, we have no need to be afraid of the things that are coming upon the earth. The Bible tells us also that if we take advantage of this, that we have no fear of death. That we can live in peace, knowing the end is better than the beginning. And that is a wonderful thing in itself if we can realize that. That we have no fear of the hand of death coming upon us. And so our inquiry into this subject, which I hope you'll find interesting and helpful this evening, has its beginning at the foot of the cross. And when Jesus died upon the cross, we remember that many things happened. When Jesus died, many things also died with him. And when Jesus rose, also many things appeared. Scripture tells us that when Jesus died upon the cross, that certain things which could be seen and touched and handled disappeared or vanished away. And it was replaced by things which were new. And so with his resurrection, there is also a way, there would be a way of living that if it put into effect would give us this opportunity of living a better life. Now, when Jesus died upon the cross, things vanished away and died. And there would be, with his teaching, with his proclamation, there would be a renewal of a way of life that was present before the giving of the law of Moses. We all know that before that there was a time when the people were under the law of Moses. And people could see, at that particular time, people could see things and touch things and observe them for themselves. And so they were able to believe in a God in the universe, a God in the heavens. These people lived under the old law or the old covenant. And they were able to see things, touch things, and be a part of them. And so we remember, do we not, that under the old law, the law of Moses, that they were able to go to the temple, this magnificent building that had been built by Solomon and then by Herod. And they're able to go there and they were able to see the workings out of the rituals and the feasts and all those kind of things, they were able to see the high priest who represented them going into the most holy place. And so we remember that this was things which they were able to observe, things that they're able to touch in this particular way. And they had the high priest. They had the high priest who represented them that went into it. Now these people, this period of time, under the law of Moses, this period of time was, as we know, when they had the tabernacle, when they could see the tabernacle. And we know that when after the time, a period of the tabernacle, then Herod, then they had Solomon's temple, which they had to be a part of. And so they were living in a world of things seen and things touched and observed. And so we remember, do we not, that that when after 40 days that Jesus had gone, after 40 days that Jesus had been with the people and talked with them, that he went up into heaven. He was taken up into heaven to replace the high priest that they had had amongst them. And when he went up into heaven, he told those 12 who he had brought together that they would be the ones, the ministers, who would go out into the world and they would tell the people of this new and living way. As we said, when Jesus died upon the cross, things died with him. Things vanished away, as we will see from the writings of the scripture. And then the 12 apostles were told that now they were messengers of a new and living way. And these apostles went out like fingers spread out into the world, and they proclaimed that now the people were being offered this new covenant, this new arrangement, this new agreement between God and the people. So when we go to the Apostle Paul, who was, as we know, one of the main speakers of this particular way, he writes to the Jews, because especially the Jews, because they were a people who were under this old way. This old way of living, when they could see things, touch things, and be a part of it. And so the Apostle Paul went and preached to these people mostly, and he told them, as it is written here, he told them that there is a new covenant or a new arrangement between God and the people. So in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, it is written here spoken of by the Apostle Paul, In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish. Now that had its beginning with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because up to that particular time, as we have said, they were under the old covenant, the old arrangement between God and with man. They were part of things which they could see, touch, and feel. But Jesus says, and it proclaimed in his crucifixion, in that he saith, a new covenant or a new arrangement between God and man hath he made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish. And then he wrote to the ecclesia or church at Corinth, and he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So what the Apostle Paul was saying when he preached to the people was, and they were still desirous of being immersed in this old covenant. What I'm trying to emphasize here, his friend, is that we should realize the special situation that we're in. There is this power that we can tap into, which will give us a greater understanding of the things written in Scripture and a better way of living. And this happened upon the cross. This happened upon the cross. When Jesus died, the old covenant or the old law died with him. And when he rose from the grave, we have the introduction to a new and living way in Jesus Christ. As it says in Corinthians. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, attached to Christ, or following Christ, or believing in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. The law of Moses, the days of seeing and touching and being a part of have been done away with. Behold, all things become new. And we live in this stage of the history of God dealing with mankind. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we said, was appointed to be the apostle unto the Gentiles. He was favored of God to take this role of proclaiming to his world and to the Jewish world that there was this new way of living, the new covenant. And the reason I emphasize this is because within the ministry of the churches today, and even with our church, there is a possibility that we underestimate and don't preach enough of this new covenant or this new way of living. It is not proclaimed as much as it should to give the people the excitement and the awareness that things are not what they used to be before the death of Christ. And so when he wrote to the Ecclesia at Colossae, or the Church at Colossae, it is recorded by, recorded in the letter that we have in our scriptures, when it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So now Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ has replaced the high priest of the old covenant, of the one who went into the most holy place to represent the people. As we have said, with his ascension, he is now on the right hand of God. He represents those who are faithful, who would come unto God and live, who would take advantage of this power to have a faith in him that he could provide for them the things that they wanted mostly, and that is to the favors of God to be in his kingdom. So he continues in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, that is Jesus Christ, and established in the faith. That is the power. That is the power that we can tap into like the reservoir, and we can utilize it to give us a peace of mind, to solve all the problems of this life, to deal with the difficulties and the pains of this life, and be reassured that when our eyes close in the moment of death, we can accept that peacefully, knowing that there are greater things for us. Because, as scripture tells us, even as Jesus went into the grave and rose again, so if we, as it says here, have received Jesus the Christ, rooted in him and built up in him, then we have this assurance that though we go into the grave, we shall come forth again and in favor of God to live forever. Now, we want to give emphasis to this because in the Apostle Paul's day, the people were little or reluctant to put aside those old things that have been so important to them for many, many hundreds of years. They wanted to cling on to them. They wanted to be able to touch things. They wanted to be able to seize on things and see things and hold things which are tangible. This would give them the fortification to deal with life. But as it is said in Scripture, there is a better way when we can have faith and trust in God. So when he died upon the cross, we know that he said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to come to fulfill it. It says that when he died upon the cross, and we have that picture to begin with, it says in verse 14, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, which took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So when we see the cross, at the foot of the cross, we see nailed to it was all the principles and the ordinances of the old covenant. Nailed to it. And the people in the days of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul and others, they should have raised their hands and rejoiced. Because now there was a brighter way of living. There was a more effective way of living. There was a more powerful way of living, because now they were not bogged down or tied down with all the rituals and the law of Moses, the covenant, the things that they had to be a part of in that particular way. They were vanished. They were done away with. They were old. And so now they had this new way of living in which they could believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who many of us had seen them, and now they had the assurance that he was representing them in the heavens above, sitting by his Father's side. So it said in verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it or in himself. So when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he was not eligible to remain in the grave, because as we know, he was a sinless man. The death had no rights to hold him forever. And so he came forth, and that was his triumph in this particular way. I want you to go to, I don't have it on the overhead. I want you to go to, Colossians and see there, continue some of the thoughts, that are in that particular way. And in, remember the Apostle Paul, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a man who had been attached to the law of Moses fervently, zealously. As we know, that he went to great lengths to punish those, put to death those who didn't accept this law. And yet we know, because of his conversion, he come up to Jesus Christ. He accepted Jesus Christ now as a way, the truth, and the life. He accepted Jesus Christ now as a Savior. He accepted Jesus Christ, who had replaced all this old covenant, the temple, the high priest, the rituals, the sacrifices. It was all completed and fulfilled in this one man, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist proclaimed him. So those who come to Jesus Christ are establishing it. Now in Colossians chapter 2, as we have mentioned to you there, the Apostle Paul reminds what happened when Jesus Christ died in verse 14. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, took all these away, it was nailed to the cross. But when you go through the conversation that Paul is having with this ecclesia, Colossae, there is one particular verse that I want you to zoom in on. And that verse is in verse 12. Notice this. The part of the new covenant was the act of baptism. This was the power, if you tapped into it, this was the power in which would demonstrate to God that you believed in him and you believed in the great things that it could achieve. So when an individual is baptized in faith, they can be assured that great things are being done for them. Now, great things were done under the old covenant, but greater things are done under the new covenant. When a person becomes baptized into the new covenant, we say, so, the baptismal bath is there, an individual believing in God, trusted in God that God can do him anything, he goes down or they go down into the waters of baptism. But we have to realize the advantage of the act of baptism and what great things are done for us. Scripture, Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. David did that, and we can do that through the act of baptism. Now if you go into verse 12, you read this. The Apostle Paul says this, when you are buried with him in baptism, Jesus Christ says, John says, I'm not baptizing you, Jesus. You are the Son of God. I should be baptized of you. Jesus said, we must do it to fulfill all righteousness, or it is the right thing to do. If you want to have the advantages of all the blessings of God and the advantages under this new covenant, then you must be baptized. There's no question about it. It's a ritual which replaces all the rituals under the old covenant. It is a ritual that if we perform it in this power which we have to our, we can use to our advantage, and that is of faith, then we have all these blessings bestowed upon us. You take your right hand, and you have a four, you have four fingers and one thumb, and if you want to remember the advantages of one who is baptized, you can do that in your daily exercise. And so what advantages are there, you say? Well, notice how beautiful this language is of verse 12. Read it. And it says, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Notice what it says there. That in baptism you die with Christ, and you rise with Christ through the faith of the operation of God. Now I could ask cast to you in the audience today, raise your hand, how many of you have had an operation, a physical operation to help you in your health, to remove the pain or the thing that is preventing you to live a full life? The Apostle Paul uses this phrase, the operation of God. So what happened in this operation of God, or the operation of the act of baptism? This is what happens. First of all, we are forgiven of our past sins. All the sins that we have committed are washed away. God records them no more. They are no longer held against us. They have vanished away. And then the second one is that we are born again. We become new creatures. We become new creatures, living under a different law and under a new commandment. The third one is we are adopted into the royal family of God. We are adopted into the royal family of God. And when this happens, we change our position before the God in heaven. Before we're baptized, we look and believe, as you all do, in the God in the heaven, and you acknowledge him as the creator, the mighty one of Israel, the only true and living God. But it's limited. But Paul says, when you are baptized into the name of Christ, you are adopted into the royal family of God. You belong to him. You have been born again. You change your citizenship. But we go further. And Paul says, remember this. There is this advantage in baptism. You can also now call this God, this mighty one of Israel, the only true and living, your father. And that is the advantage of the act of baptism. And nowhere in scripture, as we find in the Old Testament, is God used and addressed as a father. It comes under the new covenant, the new and living way. That now when you're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, then you can call him Abba Father or my Father. And when you are related to the Father in heaven, then we know that great things are in store for you. Because as a parent would take care of his child that they don't come to harm, so the Father in heaven will see us and preserve us for his kingdom. And that's what scripture says. It said, my Father has a desire to give you the kingdom which will be established upon the earth. So the other one is, we become heirs to the promises made to the fathers of old. And remember, this is a thing that we should remember, that when you go to your Old Testament reading, and you're talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, God spoke to them and said to them that through this power which you have used, in your life, through this power, you become heirs to the promises made to the fathers. You become heirs to the promises that I have made, that the faithful ones will dwell upon the earth forever. And so these are the five things. That will take your right hand, and if you question, If you question what baptism is necessary for salvation, then you look at your right hand and number them off. And then you decide whether you want to take advantage of that. And so when the Apostle Paul was preaching, to the people about this, as we said, they weren't too happy about accepting it. They didn't know what, they listened to his talk, they questioned him, and they asked him all these different things about the subject of faith. Because they've been so attached to this, way of living, of seeing things, going to the temple, seeing the priests, and all these kind of things. But now it was no change of living. So that when the Apostle Paul says, I have one here that I seem to have lost, but anyhow, we'll maybe come across it. But I have the question in the ranks of the congregation was, well, the Apostle Paul, if we're leaving all this law, this Old Testament, this Old Covenant behind us, and we're accepting this new, what is this faith that you keep talking about? What is this new and living way? And so the question they asked was, what is faith? Faith, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. In Hebrews 11, chapter, in verse 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance or the ground or confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen yet. Faith is a conviction of hearing. Remember that. Faith is a conviction of hearing, as recorded in Romans 10, verse 14. So then, as the Apostle Paul says, this faith or this power in which you can call on comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is why we as Bible students of the Christadelphian Church encourage people to read their Bibles, because there, if you read, you understand what God has in mind for you and his purpose with the earth and all mankind. Understanding is the beginning of faith. And so this is what the Apostle Paul explained to them in this way. Explain to them that if you want to have the advantage of this power to use it, then you have to read the scriptures and learn from it. So as most of you know, we have a little study group on Monday afternoons in our house. And from the table of discussion, the statement was made that they thought that the churches were not being right for their congregation, inasmuch as they didn't tell them everything concerning the establishment of some of their teachings, that they hadn't given them a clear understanding of some of the doctrines that they were teaching, and they felt this was a weakness of the church. And so the Apostle Paul said, you want to know what this power is? You want to know what faith is? He said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go down the avenue of time and we'll visit some of the houses of the people and we'll talk with them, and by the study of their lives, we shall be able to see what this faith is all about. So turn to your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to spend a little time there in the consideration of those verses. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 11, and so what he does, the Apostle Paul, by the power of the word, he takes us to visit some of these people who make up the history of the Bible. And we read verse 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Faith is the hope of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. So you and I have not seen many things, but by the reading of the scriptures, we have come to the awareness and the knowledge of things to come upon the earth. By the reading of the scriptures, we have come to the awareness that if we use this power that invested to us, that we can reach the throne on the high, throne on high, and we can appeal to that throne and be helped by it to overcome all the difficulties of this life, to deal with pain, to deal with suffering, to remove the anxiety and the concern and the fear of tomorrow. And this, the Apostle Paul says, great things were done by men and women of old because of this faith. They saw and they believed in things which they have not seen. So who do we see in this? Who do we see in this walk with the Apostle Paul down the avenues of history? We see many, don't we? But we want to zoom in on Abraham. And we could, before that, we could go to Noah, because there's a powerful lesson to us here. Some of us are concerned about our children. Some of us are concerned about our children, that if Jesus should return tomorrow, what of the rest of our family? What situation would be? Some of us are concerned that maybe our children are not following in the ways of God as they should do. And they are concerned that if Jesus came tomorrow, what would happen under those circumstances? There's an interesting lesson brought to us by Noah in this particular way. In verse 6 of chapter 11, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Without using this, demonstrating this power that has taken over our life, we cannot please God. "For he that cometh to God must have this faith. He must believe that he is the God, the only true living God, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then it said, By faith Noah saw it rain. By faith Noah saw God, and God told him what was coming about, what was going to happen. By faith, Noah saw a big vessel there that God had provided for him that he might go in with his family and be saved. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture doesn't say that. And that's the power of the lesson here. It says what it does say: by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear, and he prepared for the time, for the judgment that was coming upon the earth. And he believed that God, who had told him of these things, was a rewarder of them that would diligently seek him. So he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He prepared this refuge not alone for himself, but for his family. And this is the importance of us as parents, that we, as we heard this morning, we should tell our children, and we should trust them to the hand of God, that he will take care of them in difficulty. Don't worry about the future concerning our children in that way, that God will take care of them. Because, as he says here, He will take care of those who believe and trust in the living God. So Noah did this, didn't he? He built this vessel. He had never seen. God said he was going to bring this judgment upon the earth. Noah had never seen clouds. Noah had never seen rain. Noah had never seen the judgment that would affect the whole world. But because of this power that he took advantage of and used, he saw that beyond that, there was a God who would see him through that troublesome time. And that's the world we live in today. That is the world that we live in today. We are living in a troublesome time, and the question is, will we be affected of it? We have no need to worry about it if we have been baptized into Christ, because we have become eligible for a new and living way in the future, in this way. And so it was, we moved to Abraham. And we like the illustration of Abraham because you read in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked not to this life, but he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So what God was telling Abraham was the same thing he's telling you and I. He's telling us to leave this world with all its attachments and go out trusting in God that he will see you safely to a new and better way. To put your trust in God. Be willing, by the power of faith, to see things which are invisible. And that's the way Moses was. Moses, with all his difficulties, it said that he saw him who was invisible. So this is the thing that we remember at this time, because of. So you say to me, well, that's okay, Speaker, but you're talking about Noah, Abraham, and all those who have come under the eyes of God, the God in heaven, and he will take care of them. So why doesn't God bring Jesus back and fulfill all things? We're told the Apostle Paul takes care of that, because the dead people in the neighborhood today were saying, well, look, Jesus went up into heaven. He said that he would return into the, he hasn't come back yet. Why not? And the Apostle Paul gave them the answer that he gives to us now. And it is recorded in the last verse of this chapter. And he said, these all, having obtained a good report, as it began with the chapter, these all obtained a good report through faith, or through the power of faith which they tapped into, received not the promise. Abraham didn't receive the promises. And all the others, they didn't receive the promises in as the churches would say, of going to heaven and being with Christ. That is not the teaching. They all died, it says in that verse earlier on, they all died in faith. And so it is recorded here, the reason why they haven't received it is for you and I. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So right now, God could send Jesus Christ, but right now, God said no, there are some, living upon the earth, who are living by faith, and developing this faith, and I'll wait for them, so that they can be a part of the promises made to Abraham and others. They can become eligible for this wonderful, wonderful life. And so we have it in this way. Now Jesus, when he was upon the earth, Jesus Christ, when he was upon the earth, he gave the people an introduction to the availability of this power. He gave them introduction in a very forceful and a very effective way. Now, you remember some of the events in the life of Jesus. You remember that when people came to him with their sick child and with their sick relatives and their friends, and they placed before Jesus in this with this act of faith, because they believed that this man who was called the Son of God, the Son of Man, had this power invested in him by his Father in heaven to be able to use this power to heal people of the sickness. And you remember on many occasions he did this. Now it is recorded in Scripture that Jesus Christ marveled. It is recorded in Scripture that Jesus marveled. How many times is it recorded in the Bible that Jesus marveled? Can anyone tell me it is recorded in the Scriptures when it is recorded? Jesus marveled. Jesus marveled. How many times is this recorded? It is important. It is a lesson for us this evening. You may be surprised to know that it's only two occasions is recorded where Jesus marveled. And so it is recorded in Mark chapter 5 that when he went to his hometown, the people should have known him as Jesus the Christ. They knew their Old Testament. They knew it had been prophesied that this Jesus Nazareth, this man who would come out of Nazareth, and he would be the man who wearing the seamless robe, because he was without sin, he would be the one who would be the healer of the nations, and he would be the one who would be able to give life to those who sought it forevermore. And he came to his own town, and the people knew him. And the people knew the proclamation to be made about him. But it is recorded that Jesus marveled. The people marveled that he was not the real Christ. They would look for another. It didn't suit their impression of what the Christ should be did not line up with this Jesus out of Nazareth. And he says in Mark chapter 5, and Jesus could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. These were the Jews. These were the people of Israel. These were the people who had seen the evidence of God in their presence. They'd had the tabernacle. They had all the rituals. They had the fire by night and the cloud to cover them. They felt and they could sense and they could touch the presence of God. And yet, Jesus marveled in their unbelief. And so it took a Gentile. It took one who was not of the people of Israel to demonstrate how that this power could be used to the benefit of not alone himself, but to those of his household. And this is an important lesson for each one of us. So it says, is it recorded in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him out and said unto the people that follow him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith in all the land of Israel. And what was this faith? This faith belonged to a Roman centurion. A man under authority from Rome. And he had a servant who he loved, part of his family, adopted into his family, who was very sick. And he said to his servants, you go and see this Jesus, the Christ, and you ask him to come and heal my servant or my family. And they came to him and said, Jesus, our master has a servant or part of his family who is sick, almost unto death. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus recognized that behind this request, there was this power being used and that of faith. He knew that this man really had faith far greater than his own people in his own village. And he said, yes, I will come to the answer of prayer, of answer of faith. And so as he went with his servants, the centurion sent people out and said, you run now quickly and you tell this Jesus of Nazareth, he has no need to come. He has no need to come. You tell him to say the word and it will be healed. And we remember no not, he says, if we read in Luke chapter 7, he says, I am a man under authority. I am responsible to those authority from Rome, and I can also use that authority to help others or in different ways. So he said, you tell Jesus that I am a man under authority, and all he has to do is say the word. So he recognized, this centurion recognized that Jesus was a man under authority and responsible to a greater power. Now, if you want to believe in the Trinity, go ahead and believe it. But that man, that centurion, he didn't believe in it. He believed that this Jesus of Christ was under authority to a higher power, the authority, the throne on high. And that's where he got the power given to him to use to heal his servant. And so this is why Jesus marveled at this particular man. So we know that Jesus did this on many occasions in answer to the demonstration of the power of faith. We could go to many illustrations in Jesus. We could walk with Jesus and see in this way. But there's one that I favor a lot, and that is, remember, it is recorded in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus had been to Jericho, and he was coming down from Jericho, coming down to Jerusalem, and the crowds were following. They were now, it was recognizing him as Jesus the Christ. They wanted to go be with him. They wanted to touch his garments to be healed. They want to hear his voice. They want to hear him to tell them that he was there to set up, restore the kingdom to Israel. They appealed to him. There was one in the audience who had never seen Jesus. It was a different way of living now. You didn't live by things which were seen. He'd never seen Jesus. And the reason he had never seen Jesus, because he was blind. And yet he heard of Jesus. He knew of the power of Jesus. He knew of the authority of Jesus. He knew of the healing abilities of Jesus. And he wanted to see Jesus and to hear from him that he would help him. And so we remember this blind man tried to get to Jesus, and the crowd would not. The crowd pushed him back. They prevented him. And this is the same with us today. We want to reach out to Jesus, but there are things which are pushing us back. The things of this life pushing us back are the crowd that is constantly around us. But this man refuses, and we know he cried out. And what did Jesus say? And Jesus said to him, "Well, what do you want from me, beggar?" And the man says, "All I want from you, Jesus, is to receive my sight. That's all I want. I want to be able to see this life and the wonders of the creation and just be able to see you and know you, that you are the one who heals me and the one who is able to give me the hope of salvation in the kingdom restored to Israel." So what did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, thy faith, the power that you have tapped into has saved you. And this is what happened. His faith had saved him from living in a life of darkness. He was now a child of light. He was now walking with the light that came into the world to remove the darkness. And so what happened? We're told in Scripture that he walked with Jesus and he went with Jesus, because Jesus had told him that his faith has saved him. So where did they go? They went to Jerusalem. Now, I think that's beautiful in that way, because now he had been to Jerusalem maybe before, but never seen the beauty of the city. But now he went with Jesus into Jerusalem. And so there is another interesting thing concerning this subject, that if we live by faith, that we can have so many advantages to it. You remember that when Jesus had risen from the grave, there was a question, was it? Is this the real Christ? And remember, the apostles heard by way of the women and the angels had told them, "Why seek ye the living from among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." The resurrected Christ, the new and the living way. And they went and told the apostles that this had happened. And they then understood what had been nailed to the cross. And we remember, do we not, that there were those who still doubted Jesus Christ. There was one amongst others, but there's one named Thomas. And he said, "I don't believe that this is the Christ." And we refer to him as Doubting Thomas. And we know that Jesus came into their presence. The doors were locked, but Jesus came into their presence. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, you're still holding on to the old things. You want to see things. You want to touch things. You want to be able to handle things, don't you? Your faith is not sufficient yet." And he said, "Put your finger into the palm of my hand where the nails went. Put your finger into my side where the sword went. And there you will know that stand before you is Jesus the Christ." So this is what that Jesus said. He said, blessed are those, Thomas, who have seen and believe. Blessed are those who believe and have seen. But more blessed, or blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And so you and I are in this position today that though we have not seen Jesus the Christ, though we have not seen the power of God demonstrated as under the old law and in the Old Testament history, we can have this awareness that we are favored of God because we are blessed, because we now live, as it says here, we live in faith and things not seen. And so to live by faith is to be assured that one day you will belong to a world where those who have lived by faith will be selected and go into the kingdom. So what has happened? Quickly then, to finalize this, what has happened was, in the history of mankind, there has been a period of time from Adam up to Moses going in, taking the people out of Egypt. There is a period of time when people lived by faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that period of time when they lived under that type of order. And then from the establishment of the law of Moses to when Jesus came, they lived by things which were seen and things which were tangible and things which were touched. Under the old law, the old covenant, or the law of Moses. And then when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, then they came under this new covenant. This new covenant that should be proclaimed throughout the churches to make people realize the advantage that they have if they come under this covenant. So there's a period of time where we live under this new covenant. But when Jesus returns, the new covenant has achieved its purpose, and now we return, the condition will return to the way it was before the law of Moses. Because then, if we belong to the kingdom of God, we will see, touch, and handle things. Immortalized as angels, we will see, not through the eye of faith, Jesus up in heaven, taking the place of the high priest of the law of Moses. We will see Jesus face to face. We will see not the temple built in the wilderness called the tabernacle or Solomon's temple or Herod's temple. We will see the temple whose pattern has been already set in the heavens above and established and built in the city of Jerusalem. We will see rituals performed on Mount Zion, which proclaim and tell us that we have come out of the old way of living into a new and living way. So what will happen? We're told in that particular day that people will no longer have to walk by faith. They will no longer have to tap into this source of this power of faith to live day by day, because all things have been accomplished. And so we, in that particular time, there will be no need for one to stand on a platform like this and to proclaim the gospel, because all things have been fulfilled and come to pass. The question is, will we be there? Will we be a part of that new age when, as we know, that God will be all in all because he has accomplished that which he had in the desire in the beginning, and was delayed for a period of time that we should go through this process of living by faith? So what are we going to do? God says it's his desire to give you this, give you the opportunity of belonging to this new age when all things be accomplished. And so we appeal to God tonight that he will help each one of us to be able to live by faith, to demonstrate it by not being afraid of the things that are coming upon the earth or the hand of death, to enter into the waters of baptism and to rise with Christ and be a part of this new and living way. Thank you.